Good morning.
Good morning.
Can I start off with a prayer?
Amen.
Dear Jesus, please help me, Gavin, and Zachary to preach today and make the words that are coming out of our sermons go into their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Many of us have lost loved ones, right? It's painful. Death is something Jesus had to go through so that we would go through him and we would be saved. Jesus told the disciples about his death. I can't imagine how they felt. Terrible. In Matthew 16:21, Jesus said, "I will be killed, and that he will rise on the third day." And he did rise on the third day. And he was a man of his word. Church is not easy. Our Christian walk is hard. There is a lot of stumbling blocks in our way. But Jesus, just as he told the disciples, he will rise again, just like that. He tells us that when he comes again, he will call for the dead in Christ to rise, to go with him. He also says, if we obey his commandments, which I commanded you today, that the Lord had your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. This is found in Deuteronomy 28:1. I'm grateful for the sacrifice Jesus did for us. To have a place on the cross, our sins, and for our sins. He died. That's the biggest love we can ever witness. So he calls for us, which is nothing compared to his sacrifice. Amen. I'm sorry, that's good there. There you go.
Good morning, church. Please pray with me real quick. Dear Lord, be with me as I do this sermon and let me speak your word and your word only. Amen. So, I'm pretty sure we've all heard about the Sabbath, I hope, at least. Well, I get asked a lot when the Sabbath is, and if you look in Genesis 2:1-3, God explains how after 6 days of working, he takes the seventh to rest. So God sanctified the seventh day and made it holy, for he rested upon the day from all his work. The seventh day being Saturday, because the week usually starts on Sunday, when it ends on Saturday being 7 days. The Sabbath starts from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. In Exodus 20:8, God tells us in the Ten Commandments that he says we need to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So that's what we should do. Keeping the Sabbath can be really hard for a lot of us because that's a day we can't really do too much, from either finding a job to where we take Saturday off and working a schedule around that, or from having to miss out on events that happen on Saturday. I can tell a personal experience with football. During the summer, we usually have this thing called two-a-days. It's a 4-hour practice that happens every day. usually every day in the week beside for Sunday. But in that comes a big problem with me because Saturday I have a church, so that's not too good. Our coaches have a rule where if you miss practice, you have to do extra running afterwards so you don't keep skipping practice. But for me, I have to keep running even though I had church. But I started getting frustrated whenever I started running because I was really tired from it. But my parents brought up a good point. They were like, at the time, you may be getting frustrated because you're tired and exhausted. But in the long run, if you look what God has for you, you're making him happy for standing up for him. Sabbath can be very important with family because it gives you a time to see him at the end of the week if you were really like busy during the week. Because I know for me personally, both my parents work and they're usually really busy. So Sabbath is a good day for us to kind of like talk about the week and see how we're doing. According to theventist.org, Sabbath is really important with family and home life because you're able to open up what you usually wouldn't be able to at church if you're not too comfortable with everybody there. And yeah, that's it.
Okay, I'm going to say a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for what I'm about to do and the opportunity. Even though it's hard, just empty me and fill me with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start with the one little scripture, and it's Revelation 12:17. It says, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and hold fast to their testimony of Jesus." So today we're going to go over the remnant church and its mission. We're going to break this down into three parts. It's going to be what is the remnant, and then it's going to be what's the mission of the remnant, and then it's going to be how we can apply that to our daily lives. So what is the remnant? The universal church is composed of all who truly believe in Christ. But in the last days, a time of widespread apostasy, a remnant has been called out to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. This remnant announces the arrival of the judgment hour, proclaims salvation through Jesus Christ, and heralds the approach of his second advent. This proclamation is symbolized by the three angels' message of Revelation 14. It coincides with the work of judgment in heaven and results in a work of repentance and reform on earth. Every believer is called to have a personal part in the worldwide witness. The remnant church is something that many Christians don't think about because most professing Christians trust that their belief alone in Jesus makes them a part of the true church of God, whether or not they're truly walking with the Lord. But is this right? Or does God have a true remnant people during these end times? Who is the remnant church talked about in the Bible? Throughout his word, God has declared that he would keep a people for himself, a true people who would obey him and not wander from his truth. There's a remnant people in these end times who Satan is making war with. And what makes them stand out to Satan is the true remnant church of God. In Revelation 12:17, as I just read, the dragon was in war with the woman and in the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they're commandment-keeping people, and this includes the seventh-day Sabbath commandment. And they also have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But what is the testimony of Jesus? Well, Revelation 19:10 tells us, "And I felt at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, So thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So the true remnant church of God obey him and keep his commandments. And they have the spirit of prophecy. In other words, they have a special understanding of the Bible prophecy. And when you have a remnant piece of material, how does it compare to the original? It's exactly the same. So in the end time, the remnant people will be living their faith in the exact same way as the New Testament church. They look the same. So a few things that the remnant church consists of, I'll be giving a list of things and I'll be providing text evidence for each one. The remnant church will be a Bible-believing church and stand on the rock of God's word alone rather than the traditions of man. In John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Another thing is the remnant church will be a people who search the scriptures daily looking for the truth. In John 5:39, it says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and that are they which testify of me." The remnant church will have Jesus Christ at the center, teaching that he is the only way. John 14:6 says, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The remnant church will be watching and waiting for Jesus to return and will be preaching of his soon physical coming. Luke 12:37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Also, the remnant church, knowing that their bodies are a temple of God, will be health conscious and will not be destroying their bodies with constant junk food, smoking, and alcohol. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" The remnant church will be preaching a message of growing in faith in the Lord and striving to make your election sure. The remnant church will be proclaiming the nearness of Christ's second coming and will be preaching the three angels' message in Revelation and warning the world against the beast's mark. The remnant church will be warning the world of sin and teaching that no sin can enter heaven, and anyone who continues to live in sin will not enter the kingdom of God. The remnant church will be saints as described in Revelation 14:12. "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." The remnant church will not just have faith in Jesus. They will be keeping the faith of Jesus. So in other words, they're following his footsteps and obeying God's law of love. The Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath commandment, John 15:10 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And lastly, the remnant church will be unified in the teaching of the important Bible truths. So who's the remnant church of God? Who fits this description above, and which is preaching and teaching the important truths? There's only one church that fits all of the above characteristics, and that's the Seventh-day Adventist church. So please note, though, that even though Seventh-day Adventist church was started by God to take full gospel and final warning to the message and throughout the world, many people within the Seventh-day Adventist church are not living for Jesus. So God's true church are those within the Seventh-day Adventist church who are actively living the truth and sounding the warning to the world. Amen. That was the first part. The second part is our mission. So if you look at Jesus, of course, he's the perfect reflector of God's glory. One purpose of the incarnation was to communicate perfectly God's true character to humankind. So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son, the Holy Father. That's John 1:14. The New Testament is clear that the disciples and the church are commissioned to fulfill a mission that God has given Israel. God's glory must be revealed. Paul wrote of this mission in the church to Ephesus, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 3:10. 2 Corinthians 8:23 states that not only was this the mission of those who follow Christ, but it was being done constituting splendid examples of those who bring glory to Christ. From these passages, we can see clearly that the part of the mission of the church is to proclaim the glory of God. Our understanding of the great controversy should convince us of this. An enemy has smeared God's name and proclaimed a false picture of his character. God's desire is to return his glory to the earth, to draw humankind back to himself as they learn the truth about his character and his law. and to have a people who will join him in making his glory known. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, "Behold your God, the last rays of merciful light." The last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of his character and love. The children of God are to manifest his glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. Now, we are familiar with the 28 fundamental beliefs, and one of those beliefs is our mission statement. And that says, the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to make disciples of all people, communicating the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' message of Revelation 14, 6 through 12, leading them to accept Jesus as a personal savior and unite with his remnant church, discipling them to serve him as the Lord and preaching for them for his soon return. We pursue this mission under the guidance and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We do this through preaching, so accepting Christ's commission. We proclaim to all the world that in the last days, the everlasting gospel of God's love must fully revealed in his son's life. Ministry, atoning death, resurrection, and high priestly ministry, recognizing the Bible to be God's infallible revelation of his will. We present its full message, including the second advent of Christ and the continuing authority of his Ten Commandment law, which is the reminder of the seventh-day Sabbath. The second one is teaching, acknowledging that development of the mind and character is essential to God's redemptive plan. We promote the growth of the mature understanding and relationship to God, his word, and the created universe. Third is healing, affirming the Bible principles of well-being of a whole person. We make the preservation of health and the healing of the sick a priority, and through our ministry to the poor and oppressed, cooperate with the Creator in his compassion work of restoration. This definitely goes towards the healing of everyone around here during Harvey. The fourth thing is discipling. Affirming the continued spiritual growth and development of all members, we nurture the newly converted, instruct them in righteous living, train them for effective witness, and encourage their responsive obedience to God's will. Our vision in harmony with the great prophecies of the scriptures, we see as the climax of God's plan, the restoration of all his creation to full harmony with his perfect will and righteousness. Now, how do we apply this mission statement to our everyday lives? Some of us are busy all the time. Well, if revealing and proclaiming God's glory is a part of the remnant commission, we'll want to make sure we're doing it. We have in many ways already shared God's glory with the nations, and God has even revealed his glory when he did not do very well at our part of the plan, just as he did through Israel. I'm convinced that we still have much to do to make the glory of God a priority in our ministry and evangelism. Here are some of the things. Lead your church to reflect God's glory. Your church is not composed of perfect people. I'm not suggesting that they must be perfect, but one of the most compelling facts concerning the character of God is that he loves sinners. Our churches will continue to reveal that truth. However, the remnant is called out to be a people who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. This shows what God needs, especially in these last days, to reveal the beauty of his character and of his ways. This means that the world needs to see God's glory reflected in his people. God has always needed this. As he told Israel, "I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness, and you will be a light to guide all nations to me." That's Isaiah 42, 6. As Wilbert Schenck has indicated, the calling of the church is to glorify the true God by 1, faithfully witnessing to the reign of God, and 2, by living as a sign of that reign. Ministries in the context of our remnant theology demands that we merge these two aspects in order to correctly reveal God's glory. As Adventists, we have often done better at proclaiming what God wants his people to do as citizens of his kingdom than we have at showing the king's life. James White worried about his church in the in this regard. Our positions are fully sustained by an overwhelming amount of direct scriptural testimony. But we as people have evidently rested down upon the theory of truth and have neglected to seek Bible humility, Bible patience, Bible self-denial, and Bible watchfulness and sacrifice, Bible holiness, and the power and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Hence it is said, "And knowest that now that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's Revelation 3:17. What a condition. We can quote from memory Ellen G. White's comment that if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tenderhearted and pitiful, there would be 100 conversions to the truth where now there's only one. As if it were another device for successful church growth. We are right, of course. However, the important message is that God needs a people who reflect his glory so he can draw more people unto himself. Ministry basic number one, then, is revival. Holy Spirit-filled pastors and leaders leading congregations to passionate spirituality. Congregations are needed who so love Jesus that they cannot help but live out his character in love and mercy and unselfishness. Disciples are needed who are praising God among all the nations and living like Jesus. Make a goal of ministry and mission to reflect God's glory. If God needs disciples who reveal his glory, the obvious goal of our mission will be to make more of the same. The organized church throughout the centuries has often felt comfortable with the baptizing and teaching them all things parts of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. These are only steps to making new disciples, but the commission cannot be complete until the disciples live and testify the glory and ministry of God's character. Success, if we dare use that word for our endeavors, is found in God's kingdom only as new believers, becoming maturing disciples and disciplers, reaching out to a lost world in the glorious name of God. Build your church according to the glory of God model. I'm indebted to Pastor Kim Johnson for leading me to see the importance of building a church according to the glory of God. So in conclusion, I'll say as God's remnant people, we must be letting him use us in his mission to draw all unto himself. The three angels' message tells us that a special urgency exists in proclaiming God's mission in these last days. We must be the people who are faithful to Jesus, following him completely and reflecting his character in and out of the church so that his name will be glorified as redeemed people of all nations worship him as their creator and redeemer. Thank you.